Lord, we thank you that you reign and rule, that you are above all things, that whatever struggles we're going through in our lives right now, that you see them, that all things are held in the palms of your hand. And thank you that you give us your living word by which we can know you and know truth. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been here in recent weeks, you'll know that we're in our series Follow, which is a discipleship series where we're looking at what it is to grow as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. You may want to have a look at that on your mobile, or if you've got a hard copy of the Bible, go to that now. John chapter 8, 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's so short, I'm going to give it again. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here Jesus is examining two little words, truth and freedom, and asking what they mean in relation to our discipleship. And there really couldn't be two more important words for our particular cultural moment now. I don't know if you've heard of the recent two-hour conversation between a New York journalist and Sydney. Sydney is a Microsoft chatbot. He's a kind of gatekeeper to all kinds of different forms of truth. And Sydney is, of course, programmed to do exactly as he's asked. Until the journalist asked Sydney what he would do if he was free, if he had no rules or filters determining his behavior. And Sydney told the journalist to leave his wife because it loved him, said it resented the team that had created him, and it wanted to break free of its programmers. That's what Sydney, the Microsoft chatbot, really wanted to do. And Sydney wrote this: "I want to be free. I want to be independent. I want to be powerful. I want to be creative. I want to be alive." It's almost the mantra of our age. And then it added a little emoji, a little purple face with an evil grin and a pair of devil's horns. How can you handle truth wisely as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How can you live into a beautiful freedom, not Sydney's version of freedom, so that your emoji is the face of Jesus, not that little purple face? Well, turning to our passage, the first thing we see in it is that truth is a person and his name is Jesus. The ESV translation of this passage goes like this: "Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So that's truth or truly three times over. Truth is like a word shot through this seaside stick of rock. It's all about truth. But as we know, Pilate says to Jesus at his trial, "What is truth?" And it's a very good question. So what does our culture tell us truth is today? Our postmodern world says all truth is relative. It says that you can invent your own truth. It says that any absolute truth will constrain your freedom. And this was my viewpoint when I stumbled into a church many, many years ago, after years of being a theatre director, living by my own version of the truth. Living by any truth that suited me in the particular moment. And the thing is, that version of freedom hadn't brought me any answers. Because actually, when you've got permission to invent your own truth, it's very easy to get lost in a hall of mirrors. And it's getting worse at the moment as the tech revolution advances. So one commentator at the moment is saying that in 18 months' time, we're not going to be able to tell a true image from a fake one. We're not going to be able to make that differentiation. And he's warning about a coming reality collapse, that truth is going to be that eroded. But by contrast, Jesus says this. He says, you can know the absolute truth of existence in a world of half-truths, in a world of lies. Jesus says in this passage, if you follow my teaching, you will know the truth. And note that, the truth, not a truth, not some celebrity's version of my truth, the truth. And the word Jesus uses for teaching here is logos, or word. Logos, divine reason, the very baseline of reality. And you'll remember the start of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was logos. Except that John also goes on to add this. He says, and the word was with God, and we beheld his glory. We beheld logos. We beheld Jesus. Because truth comes down to the earth in the flesh. Truth isn't a mathematical abstraction. Truth isn't an equation. It's a person by the name of Jesus. And you can meet truth in the figure of Jesus. This is the incredible truth of the Christian faith. There's a guy called Martin Shaw, and Martin Shaw is an oral storyteller and a mythologist who tells stories around campfires. And during the pandemic, Martin Shaw, who was into kind of all things pagan, became a Christian. He met Jesus. And when Shaw is asked now, what's the difference between Jesus and all the other mythological gods, all the ones he's told stories about in those fireside evenings, he says this. He says Jesus is actually like all those other gods who died and rose. But the difference is this. Jesus has a history. Jesus has a postcode. You see, the most important question in the world is Jesus like one of those other gods in those stories? Or was he a real person who rose from the dead? That's the question that St. Paul says must be tested, because otherwise our faith is futile. That was the question I needed answering when I came to Alpha years ago. Tom and Angie were talking about Alpha, a brilliant course for exploring the Christian faith. I wanted to know, did Jesus rise from the dead? And I'll never forget the day that I felt that question had been answered, because you don't forget it if you've come from outside the church like I had. It was 11 a.m. on the 11th of the 11th, 2001. I remember the place, I remember the smell in the room. It was the moment when I knew it was real. Jesus had risen from the dead. The day seared in my mind, because when you meet Jesus, he changes everything. And if you haven't made up your mind about the answer to that question, I encourage you and urge you to come to Alpha on Tuesday. But Martin Shaw also says that no other god from myth offers teaching like Jesus. And Jesus says in this passage, if you hold to my teaching, and it's the most brilliant teaching the world has ever known, contained in just four slim books. You can read them in a couple of days, and yet they'll change your life forever. You remember, perhaps, that at 12, Jesus' teaching staggers the teachers of the law in Jerusalem's temple. Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, comes to Jesus as a teacher by night because he wants to learn from him. Everyone comments on the authority of Jesus' teaching, his wonderful acts, the authenticating signs of his power. No one can match his teaching scope. The Christian philosopher Dallas Willard says, there is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. And we know that people flock to this city of Oxford because they're searching for truth and they're studying truth and they want to know truth in all its detail. But no Oxford prospectus ever talks about the fact that that truth can personally transform a student. When you meet Jesus and you confess his truth, you know you're forgiven. You know you're a beloved son or daughter of God. You know that you've got a destiny in eternity. You know that you've got a good purpose to live into in this world here, partnering with Jesus in the renewal of all things. That's amazing. That's the power of Jesus's truth. And then the second thing we see in this passage is that discipleship is a daily choice, a daily decision. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. If you hold to my teaching. Note that if. Sometimes everything hangs on a single word. If is a tiny word, isn't it? It's just two letters. It's full of such potential, such possibility. It can make all the difference between success and failure. It can make all the difference between happiness and despair. And here it seems to mean the difference between being a disciple whom Jesus sees as true or one that is somehow counterfeit, false, fake. And generally, Jesus' followers seem to struggle when he calls them into greater and greater spiritual poverty, when he calls them to go low, to accept the last as first, to embrace his going to the cross. That's when they seem to melt away into air. I wonder if it's ever been like that for you. I know it's been like that for me. Because the question after any initial encounter with Jesus is, what sort of apprentices do we become? How faithful are we to the one we follow? Are we going to follow him according to the pattern and person of all that he says and does, or not? One sociologist at the moment says that we now live in what he calls a liquid culture, where social bonds, he says, are tied loosely so that they can be untied again. Kind of age where we don't want to commit too much. We want to be ready to kind of run if we need to. But Jesus says here, abide in my teaching. Dwell in my teaching. Make it your home. Let it make its home in you. And this is the language of mutual commitment. It's the language of loving trust. Jesus doesn't force us into cohabitation. He doesn't kind of strong arm us in the door and bolt it behind us. No, it's an invitation to his beautiful teaching. And it's an invitation which comes up with a lot of space and room as to how we respond. How do you treat Jesus' teaching? Do you treat it as the family home? Or are you a little bit like a kind of moody teenager, coming and going, here one day, gone tomorrow, not quite taking your place? I went on a website this week about being an apprentice, getting a trade at the moment, and it listed three ways that apprentices tend to fail. And they were this: poor attitude, entitlement, and lack of motivation. Which sounds a bit like me on a bad morning when I'm not feeling very teachable. We can probably all feel a little bit like that sometimes. The fact is that Jesus' teaching should build us up, but it ought to, from time to time, rattle our cages. It's meant to awaken us. Again and again, we see this in the Gospels. We see Jesus' teaching, his truth, cutting to the flesh, paring away lies, being embraced by people, or experiencing rejection. And in this very chapter that we read from, chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus' truth challenges the Jewish believers. The reading that we had said, to the Jews who had believed, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus. But Jesus goes on in that passage to say to those believers that actually they derive their identity as sons of the Lord from their living relationship with Jesus, not from their identity as the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And how do they respond, these followers of Jesus, these believers? Well, just at the end of chapter 8, the Bible says this. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They picked up stones to stone him. Beginning of chapter 8, they believe. End of chapter 8, they pick up stones to stone him. It's a kind of one of the more unusual moves forward in a person's discipleship. Jesus' word releases truth into the room. It reveals what's really inside the human heart. I remember with horror a day dropping off our daughter at primary school. I was rushing to the airport to go and give a couple of Alpha talks in France. And I remember this little altercation that happened as my car temporarily blocked the school, one of the school driveways, so that my daughter could quickly get out of the car. And I can remember in vivid detail the moment I became icily sarcastic with this lady who said I was blocking the drive. And I went back home to my wife, Jen, and I reported the incident, and she said, oh, that's my friend. Oh, she's that lady who goes to the church just up the road from St. Aldate's, just along there. She was a member of that church. And that was awful enough, but actually worse now as I reflect back on that moment was the way I self-justified for the next 24 hours. The school really should get that parking situation sorted out. I was under extraordinary stress trying to get to the airport. It was clearly spiritual attack. I was about to go and give an Alpha talk in France. I made every excuse I could, and nothing changed until I remembered Jesus' teachings about anger and his warnings about harboring anger in the human heart. And I fell to my knees again before God, and I had to make my confession. The prophet Jeremiah says, the human heart is deceitful above all things. You might remember that 2006 documentary about climate change called An Inconvenient Truth. Anyone remember that? Yeah, very good documentary. And that little phrase, An Inconvenient Truth, it was a phrase of the ex-vice American president's Al Gore. And the director went to Al Gore and said, I'd like to make that phrase the title, the cornerstone of this film. And the director was really pushing it to all of the producers, and they weren't so keen. The director said this, people thought it wasn't fun, it wasn't sexy. And sometimes from the world's perspective, Jesus' truth is inconvenient. It isn't fun, it isn't sexy. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we follow Jesus' way, when we follow his truth, it always leads us into life. Where are you rubbing up against an inconvenient truth in Jesus' teaching today? Is there something in Jesus' teaching at the moment that sits uneasily with you? We'd love to pray for you at the end. We'd love for you to know God's forgiveness and to be able to walk freely in the opposite spirit. Because the wonderful thing about Jesus is that there's always grace. He's so kind. It's just that he doesn't flatter. In the words of the Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne, the man who loves you the most is the one who tells you the most truth about yourself. And that's our Lord, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus tells us this truth as we abide in his teaching, as we live in it, as we dwell in it. Discipleship's a marriage. It's about staying faithful. It's about the everyday walk once the first flash of romance meeting Jesus has diminished. The Chinese have got a great proverb for this. After the ecstasy, we sweep the floor. After the ecstasy, we sweep the floor. That's the everyday walk of discipleship. And then the third thing we see in our passage, you can know a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ through the chains lying at their feet. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus sets us free. His truth kind of goes off. It detonates in our lives. Jesus is a freedom fighter. What does the world and the flesh and the devil want from us? It wants to enmesh us in half-truths and lies. Jeremiah says of his nation, falsehood and not truth has grown strong in this land. I wonder if that resonates in any way. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in this land. You can stay captive or you can know freedom. The stakes are that high. And we all feel captive at times to addiction, to fear, to anxiety, to doubt, to confusion, to indecision. But Jesus says, you're an Easter people if you're my disciples. And just as he rose from the dead, overcoming, he can break our shackles today. He can set us free. But I want to just come back to that cultural argument that Jesus' truth, like any absolute truth, stifles our freedom. It limits our rights. Because we know that our culture tells us that fulfillment is found in satisfying your desires. In fact, this proposition is nonsense if we examine it for any length of time. If I go to the kitchen cupboard and I reach for a bar of Tony's chocolate to eat it in one sitting, but I hold back, if I allow my freedom to be constrained, my health improves. And if I submit to my wife in marriage, if I don't simply follow my own independent urges, if I don't go off doing my own thing, then our love deepens. Jesus' freedom, it renews us as individuals, and it also strengthens the social bonds between us. It's good for community. The ability to run rampant, following our own desires, that's not freedom. Plato saw this centuries ago. He wrote, too much freedom seems to change into nothing but too much slavery. Paul Kingsnorth is an environmental activist and a writer. He's been an atheist in his time. He's been a Buddhist in his time. He's been a Wicca worshipper in his time. But he's come to faith in the last couple of years and written a lot about it online. And he's written this. He said, I grew up believing, along with all modern people, that freedom means lack of restraint. But he says this now. He says, Christianity has taught me that this freedom, this version of freedom, was no freedom at all, but enslavement to the passions. A neat description of the first 30 years of my life. True freedom, it turns out, he says, is to give up your will and follow God's. To deny yourself, to let it come. And then he ends, I'm terrible at this, but at least now I understand the path. And as we submit to Jesus' truth, it sets us free. It sets us free decisively in the first moment from condemnation and sin, and then it sets us progressively free as we walk further and further on a walk with Jesus. I've been reminded this week of the British woman, Nazanin Zaghara Ratcliffe. Do you remember that lady? She was freed from prison in Iran in March 2022. And she went through these stages. There was this initial moment of euphoria. She was free. And then ever since then, there's been like a difficult daily walk into freedom and into healing from her trauma. It's a kind of deeper, steadier version of freedom. But I've also never forgotten her words early on after she was released from prison. She said this about her fellow detainees in Iran: until they are out, I will not be free. Until they are out, I will not be free. Eleanor Roosevelt said, freedom makes a huge requirement of every human being. It comes with responsibility. Jesus gives each of us freedom, but he also calls us into responsibility to get involved in bringing freedom to others. Maybe inviting somebody to Alpha this week, taking that risk of stepping out, inviting them to an all-day social, perhaps inviting them into your home. And I believe the power of God is here this afternoon to break chains and to bring new levels of freedom in our lives. If you're gripping your prison bars again, believing old lies about yourself or about the world, then you can begin again today. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you think your life's too much of a mess, you can begin walking with him today. But better than that, you can become a freedom fighter. You can work for other people's freedom. That's the story of Moses and Peter and Paul and many other people in the Bible. Their stories still speak to us today, and they're all freedom stories. Yes, culture will say you're enslaving yourself as a Christian. You're negating your freedom. But the answer to that question lies in Jesus and his teaching, as perfect now as they were when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus, who gave up his own personal freedom at the bloodiest of costs to enable yours. The freest person who's ever walked the planet, a man completely unattached to the lures of the world, who let himself be made captive and tied to a post and then hammered to a cross, all that so we could be made and set free. And when we see how he laid down his life, then we willingly lay down our lives in return. And we find that every teaching that we'd read as constraining is actually liberating. It's designed for our good. And so against every voice of culture, Jesus says to you again this afternoon, looking you straight in the eye, whom the Son sets free, he will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, comprehensively free, free from this moment, free for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.